Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I read a portion of the gospel lesson again for this Sunday from John chapter 6. Then Jesus took the loaves, and after giving thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also with the fish, as much as they wanted. When the people saw the sign he had done, they said, "This truly is the prophet who is to come into the world." Therefore, when Jesus realized that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. We pray. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, dear fellow redeemed, on that day when Jesus performed this miracle, there were probably 12,000 plus people present. When we take into account the women and the children who were there with the 5,000 men. All these people could have used two, maybe three meals if there had been McDonald's restaurants nearby. The cost for two meals for all these people would have been around $120,000. 12,000 times a $5 meal times another $5 meal. So when Jesus looked up and noticed a huge crowd coming toward him, he asked Philip, "Where will we buy bread so that these people can eat?" The gospel writer then records he asked this to test him. And Philip's answer was, 200 denarii worth of bread wouldn't be enough for each of them to have a little. And he was right. For 200 denarii in terms of today's money would only be maybe around $30,000. Another disciple, Andrew, looking around to see what might be available, confirms the terrible predicament when he says, "There's a boy here who has five barley loaves and two fish, but what are they for so many?" And so both Andrew and Philip gave accurate answers. You might say they passed the test. What could the disciples or anyone do? Nothing. Not enough money, not enough food. Nobody could do anything. That's what Jesus was hoping they would understand. But as we read in our text, Jesus himself knew what he was going to do. He was going to and did perform a miracle. And the question is why? Why did Jesus perform the miracle of providing bread and fish for everyone? As much as they wanted. What was the purpose of this miracle? And the answer is, it was a sign. That is, it was more than a miracle for a miracle's sake. It was just not a magic show to impress people. It was even more than demonstrating that Jesus had all this great power. This miracle had something to do with Jesus, who he was, why he was there, why he came. It pointed to something beyond the miracle. And the Jews there kind of understood that. When the people saw the sign he had done, they said, "Oh, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." And so they made a connection. They said, "Amazing miracle. Therefore, this is the prophet. And because they made this connection, it was a faulty one though, because they made this connection, they were about to come and take him by force to make him king. But something was clearly missing in this connection that they had made, this connection between the miracle and what it meant. So what was missing? What was missing? Well, we see what was missing the next day when they found Jesus again. And at that point, Jesus said to them, and here's how he points out what was missing. Truly, I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs, as Jesus intended them to be used, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that lasts for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal of approval on him. So they looked at Jesus and his amazing power, and perhaps they also looked at his compassion for them. They looked at Jesus' amazing power in a temporal sort of manner, to help out with the here and now, to give them everything they needed for this body and life. Now, as we know, God is there to give us everything we need for this body and life. It's what we confess in Luther's explanation to the first article of the Creed. I believe that God has made me and all creatures, that he's given me my body and soul, eyes and ears and all my members, my reason and all my senses, and still preserves them. And here it is. And that he richly and daily provides me with food and clothing and everything I need for this life. But the question remains, is this sign, this miracle of feeding thousands, merely sending the message that God or Jesus can or will provide these important and necessary earthly needs? Jesus is saying, no. That's not why I did this. The message that Jesus wanted them to take away from this was this. What's ultimately important is not the here and now, but the then and there. And the food that is necessary to get one to the eternal. Eternal things. I am the bread of eternal life, he was saying. What you need is this bread above all. I can give you this bread. I can give you me, my flesh and my blood. But these people were saying, no. We want you for the here and now. That's all. It is very common to view Jesus in this temporal way. We can even slip into it as Christians. For example, when our main concern about ourselves becomes how good we think we should have it in this life, so we have an abundance or even just an adequate supply of good things, or when our focus is mainly on being free from earthly afflictions, our prayers then become earthly oriented rather than eternal and spiritually oriented. Again, we know God cares for us greatly when it comes to the things of this life, and That means we should pray for earthly blessings and earthly relief, but never to the neglect and the priority of the eternal. Same thing when it comes to our concern for others. If our prayers for our loved ones and our friends are only that they be healed physically or relieved of some earthly affliction, we're missing the boat. We should pray such prayers for our neighbors. But the fact remains that someday they will die. And they will have to face eternity. So we want them, along with us, to find and receive and eat the eternal bread. Jesus, the Son of God, who laid down his earthly life, who suffered the eternal pains of death for all people. And this is why Jesus later on in the chapter says, "Truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life in yourselves. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day, because my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Just as the living Father has sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. It's not like the manna your ancestors ate. They died. The one who eats this bread will live forever." Now, those who rejected Jesus' sign in this miracle on that day, they were missing or they were avoiding two things, you might say. In fact, you could say that there were two big elephants in the room that they failed to acknowledge. Two elephants in the room. The first elephant could be discovered with this question: how are you doing with sin? With his Father in heaven, take on human flesh and become the ransom for all men on the cross. Sin is very real and very deep. That is the first elephant in the room they were avoiding. But that must not be the case for true Christians, including you and me. Our sin is very real and very deep. The second elephant in the room could be understood by asking these questions: are you going to die someday? What do you think about death? What do you think will happen when you die? Is there some sort of eternity beyond your death? And will your sins have any say in what that eternity will be for you? So the reality of death is the second elephant in the room. Most people think death is natural. It just is. But sin is not natural. Death is not natural. Death is earned. It is well earned. The wages of sin is death. And whether people realize it or not, there is an eternal aspect to death that begins once the heart stops beating. Death
is that other elephant in the room. If those present that day on that mountain who Jesus miraculously fed would have realized their sin and connected that sin with their upcoming deaths, they would have gladly and joyfully made Jesus their king, but made him their king in this way. This called their well-deserved deaths, and then by them recognizing and believing that he, with his body and blood, is the bread of eternal life. At the end of chapter 6, we see Peter is actually a very good example of one who sees Jesus in this eternal way. Many of the Jews who had been fed by Jesus were grumbling against him, assuming that Jesus was merely a human being, rejecting that he had been sent from heaven by God the Father. They were offended by Jesus' teaching that his body and blood were real food and real drink. But here's the saddest thing towards the end of that chapter. Even many of those who had been his disciples, who had been following Jesus, came to the unfortunate and deadly conclusion that Jesus' teachings were too hard to swallow. And so we read, from that moment, many of his disciples turned back and no longer accompanied him. Jesus then turned and said to the 12, "You don't want to go away too, do you?" And Simon Peter answered, "And Jesus, there's absolutely no other place to go." No matter how challenging the words of Jesus may appear to us, no matter how incomprehensible they may be to our human minds, no matter how contrary they may seem to our limited but fallen reason, there is only one who has the words of eternal life. There is only one who is the bread of life. My brothers and sisters, your sins prove you need Jesus. And you need him for much more than the things of this life. That upcoming day when you breathe your last is proclaiming to you that you need to secure him and hold fast to him who has secured for you that life where there will be no more sin and no more death. Those times in your life when you find yourself in a remote or lonely place, where you find yourself worn out because you have trudged up a hill or a mountain and now are spiritually exhausted or spiritually famished. Such remoteness, loneliness, weakness, sufferings, and crosses are all saying you and I need a Jesus who is the Holy One of God, who has the words of eternal life, and who is right now and always will be your bread of eternal life. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forevermore. Amen. And now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.